South Australia's country people often speak of the divide that exists between Adelaide dwellers and everything and everyone the other side of Jeb's Cross. Well, each state has its equivalent for this reality. In New South Wales, they say that NSW stands for Newcastle, Sydney and Wollongong, and everything beyond those centres constitutes the other side of the Great Divide. In Victoria, I well remember how it felt when Sue and I went and lived north of the divide. The weather was warmer, but petrol cost more. And there were so many people who expected us to make those then called STD phone calls to keep in touch with them because they were so expensive. They could not possibly do that, make them to keep in touch with us. So we had to do the phone calling. They expected us to come and visit them in and around Melbourne because we lived so far away that they couldn't possibly consider getting in their car to come and visit us. It was just too far away. You know what it's like, don't you? Medical secretaries in Adelaide who try and schedule appointments for you thinking that you live only a half hour or so away. It's no problem for you to get in the car and come down in an hour or so to keep an appointment that's become free, and so on, etc., etc. Well, whatever disadvantages, or perhaps advantages, meet people on this or on the other side of Jeb's Cross, over that great divide, we're going to be turning our thinking towards the great divide in spiritual, eternal terms as we think about the one sentence from John's first letter that you'll find in chapter 5. In many ways, it is the most divisive message that I or any minister could ever preach. What a way to end the year. But having said that, it's both one of the most joyous and one of the most solemn there is to give. Why do I say it? Well, have you looked at the sentence yet? For those who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a beautiful promise and statement of reality. And I can't think of a better way to finish the year than feasting our minds on these words, on this promise. He who has the Son has life. Along with that solid promise is its inevitable opposite. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The great divide. Before I speak about it and open it up, let's turn to a hymn that is often referred to as a children's hymn, but it's both a hymn of invitation, but also a hymn of solid confirmation for those who are already in Christ. Number 391. For those who are not sure or who've not trusted Christ, it's a hymn of invitation saying, come on, trust in him. Become personally involved with him today. For those who are in Christ, it's a hymn of positive reaffirmation. This is what I can and should be experiencing. 391, if I come to Jesus.
Sad.
if I had time, I would have looked up when she wrote those words. Remember, Frances Van Alstyne is the same as Fanny Crosby, a totally blind lady who wrote so many of the famous hymns that we know and love, and who experienced not only physical poverty, but not only blindness, but sicknesses of other kinds throughout her life. And she was able to write that, not, I take it, as a child, but older. Well, I'm going to highlight the blessings of having the Son today in this sentence from 1 John 5, because John's approach in writing his letter has done that, has highlighted the positives of following Christ, hasn't it, all the way through as we've traced it in these last couple of months. So what does this promise, this statement of eternal truth, summarise for us? Well, I've highlighted it under two headings for us. The person who's come to know and trust the Lord Jesus, first of all, has a relationship with God through Jesus. A relationship with God through Jesus. Now, I know that this phrase, to have a relationship with, it's used a lot these days. And if you're like me, sometimes are a little uneasy when you hear it, that word, having a relationship with, because it's usually code, isn't it, for living de facto and being in a sexual relationship with somebody, either casually or perhaps a little bit more steadily. And it's such a shame that that word, relationship, has been hijacked like that, because the term relationship is a beautiful term. And it shouldn't be trashed. It shouldn't be reduced purely and simply to sexual intimacy. Not that there's anything wrong with that within marriage, of course. But the word relationship relates to a whole range of human friendships and engagements. And it shouldn't be reduced to sexual matters alone, as it tends to be today. Relationship means to engage with another person respectfully, thoughtfully, affectionately, to be on genuinely friendly terms with that person, with a desire to love and serve them. That's a Christian way of understanding and living out that term. So with that general background, what does it mean to have the Son? He who has the Son has life. Well, I think it means three things in this context, at least. First of all, it means that we truly honour God the Father. I've mentioned before, haven't I, that many people that I've met, and I'm sure many people that you know and that you have met, make a general confession, make a general statement that they believe in God, that they have no problem acknowledging that there is a God up there somewhere, the man upstairs, you know. But they stop short or balk at saying anything definite about the Lord Jesus. You know people like that, don't you? I certainly do. Remember how John himself has addressed this matter. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is an antichrist, and instead of Christ. He denies the Father and the Son. You can't set Jesus aside and pretend to acknowledge God properly. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also, he says. Verse 23 is very clear, isn't it? You can't, as it were, set Jesus aside and say that you're worshipping God. No. So it's not possible, to put it classically, to be a deist, to say, oh, I worship God, and ignore Jesus. Not to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, to be who he said he is to deny the Father. That's why I asked Malcolm to read that very important paragraph from John's Gospel, chapter 5, where he expands this thought about Jesus, the Son, being equal with on the same page with the Father. And so a part of the Father's purpose is that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him, John says, quoting Jesus. So to truly honour God, we must have this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. But secondly, relationships have to begin somewhere. So to personally, it must mean to personally receive the Lord Jesus. And this is to drill down and to say, well, what does it mean to have the Son? It means to have begun a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Clearly John says, and is writing this, because not all of those listening to him, not all those reading, not all those hearing this letter, had this relationship with Jesus, otherwise he wouldn't have written the second part, those who do not have the Son do not have life. Earlier in this letter we saw that he encouraged his readers to see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Again, there's that link between the Son and the Father. So the believer receives the truths about Jesus, yes, but then in order to actually be in relationship with the Lord Jesus, must personally receive him. To all who received him, John says, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And to write like that means that there was a time when people did not actually have that relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, this is perhaps a bit theoretical, but you might think, well, isn't it sufficient for a person to believe the truth about Jesus? Yes, he's God's Son. Yes, he was born. Yes, he's a historical figure. Well, let me use a very easy, concrete example. Back in 2012, I got a phone call from Gary down at Mount Gambier, and he said, Stephen, I've got a call from Stuart up at Narracourt. I said, oh, right, okay. And Stuart at Narracourt's interested to talk to you about you coming to be the minister at Narracourt. I said, that's interesting. Yeah, okay. Well, so how do we progress this? He said, well, you talk to Stuart and sort things through. Okay, so there was a chain of phone calls that happened. Eventually, Stuart and Julie had to be in Adelaide. We made arrangements to meet at a certain cafe in Piri Street. We had that meeting. They spoke to us about what would be involved. We talked about dates. We spoke about the possibilities. Okay, then there was a particular invitation given. Come on, it was July the 15th, I think, 2012, which was a Sunday. And I said, oh, yeah, okay. And I accepted the particular invitation. And we came that weekend and were here that day. And, of course, the rest is history, as they say, right? But there had to be an acceptance of the invitation. There had to be the commencement of a relationship. So I knew about the invitation, I knew about the possibility, but I had to do something about it. And so it is with a personal relationship with God. We sang on Christmas Eve words of Phillips Brooks's carol, A Little Town of Bethlehem, which happens to be one of my favourites. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us, we pray. We hear the Christmas angel. But the key thing is, and enter in, be born in us, we pray. There's got to be a time in a person's life when they ask the Lord Jesus to come in to their life. And I know that this is speaking to the group here this morning. This is not new. But it's important to just remember so that we can pass these truths on as well. To those around us. Praying a prayer like this, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe I am a sinner, guilty of breaking God's holy law. I know that you alone are the Saviour of sinners. That's what the Bible says. and have promised to receive all sinners who flee to you for refuge and forgiveness for their sin. I come then, pleading for forgiveness, and ask you to cleanse me from my sin and receive me into God's family. Words like that, a prayer like that, will establish a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But there are so many people whom I've met who they will say, oh, I believe in God, Reverend. But they never talk about having a relationship like that with the Lord Jesus, you see. But praying a prayer like that will mean that a person has become God's blood-bought child. And that leads, thirdly, to, having established a relationship, a personal one-to-one friendship, well, then it requires, doesn't it, continued communication with Jesus. Now, that communication sometimes is more fervent and regular, sometimes is less so. And that's through reading the scriptures and prayer. When we moved north of the divide, we soon found out who our friends were and who our acquaintances were because, as mentioned, there were some who kept in touch, there were others who allowed us to keep in touch. And, well, that's fluctuated over the years. But he who has the Son in that way continues fellowship with the Son, John says, has life. And that takes me to the second part of the message this morning. Let's move to that. The person who has that relationship with the Lord Jesus has spiritual life with or from Jesus. He who has the Son has life. Wonderful. Yes, life in this world as we live it. For some of us, it's easier than for others. For some, it is filled with disappointments and tears and difficulties of all kinds for a whole variety of reasons. But this kind of life that we're talking about, that John's talking about, is spiritual life. It's eternal life. Yes, Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly or to the full. Yes, he takes care of his sheep in this world, and there is a sense in which when we know the Lord Jesus, even the hardest physical circumstances in life are sweetened and are brightened. Hence Francis's hymn that we sang, cheerful, bright. Hence Christian martyrs and Christians who suffer persecution can write the things they do, can pray for their enemies, etc., etc. But the focus of this verse is on eternal life, because that's the life that we're heading for. God has given us eternal life, verse 11 says, the verse before this one, and this life is in his Son. And we're talking eternal life. In fact, the moment a person becomes a Christian, the moment that relationship we've spoken of just briefly together and thought about, that moment, eternal life is switched on within us. As Malcolm read, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I think I have probably in the last couple of years used the illustration of the light towers going on at the cricket in the one-day games. They might use them in other sports as well, but I'm most aware of them at the cricket, where the one-day match begins and the natural light of day is present, but they switch the powerful light towers on and all of a sudden you begin to see the shadows lengthen apparently as the natural light fades and the power of the lights begin to take over. I mean, it's not a perfect illustration, I know, because God's light, spiritual light within us, is not artificial. It is the best life and light there is. And it, when we become a Christian, it springs up within us, doesn't it? We become filled with joy and enthusiasm, and somehow that light somehow begins to sputter and diminish, and then it begins to glow again. But you get the picture that our natural life begins to ebb away as we get older, and hopes and dreams and aspirations in this world begin to fade, whereas the true life that the Lord has placed within us grows and develops and pulsates and begins to take over more and more as the Lord prepares us to live with him forever and ever. Surely the writer of the Proverbs is correct when he says this: the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. It's a wonderful proverb. It's been translated various ways, but that's one way of putting those words. And so, what a compressed goldmine of truth, I guess, that sentence. He who has the Son has life. How wonderful to go on our way rejoicing this morning and saying to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving me this gift of fellowship with yourself by grace through faith. And thank you for this eternal life that I have within my own life here on earth now, that will one day come, even as the light towers take over fully at sporting events, that eternal life that will come to its full expression in eternity to come. Oh, may we value these wonderful things most highly, prize them most joyfully as 2014 comes to its end. Of course, there is that class of people and that group of people that doesn't know this. And John caters for them by saying, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Oh, they have physical life in this world, yes, but they do not have this life. And for them, of course, it's our privilege and responsibility to pray and to seek to graciously and urgently and fervently plead with them to come to trust him as their Saviour and Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to thank you for this glorious truth of your words, gracious, revealing to us, and pray that we would highly prize this gospel, this life that we have in Christ, this relationship that we can speak with you as a friend speaks with his friend, as we've reviewed in the life of Abraham. What a privilege that it is. And how our hearts are filled with sadness and great concern for those whom we know or suspect do not enjoy this life. And how we pray that they may come to know it, and that they may see something of this life pulsating and being lived out in our lives. So this morning, as we conclude our gathered time together, oh, may we be thrilled with the reminder of the blessing that we have, and may we carry the light in our lives, in our hearts, as we go on our way, rejoicing from our gathering together today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message about Jesus came clearly at Christmas time when he was born. His destiny and the purposes are being accomplished steadily and progressively by the Lord, even as we meet today. And so we're going to end by singing 176, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear.
It came upon the midnight clear.
And now may the Lord bless and equip us to do all things according to the counsel of his will. And may the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit guide and protect us and send us out into the world to accomplish his purposes, both now and forevermore. Amen.